our time of message here, as we'll be just enjoying some fellowship. And I'm going to read here from hopefully a familiar passage, it would be to you, coming from Ephesians, and just reading in chapter 1 and a few verses from there, 18 to 21. And this is God's word. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Father, we just pray, just a blessing on this message, and let's again open our hearts, our mind, to be able to hear from you through it. In Christ's name, amen. There's a cute story I like, and it's a mother telling about her son, and boy was just really young, and at night he would just sit there on the bed as she would pray in their nighttime prayer ritual. And she said that she got used to, you know, praying, and she would just look up and see just this vent on the top, air conditioning heating vent there above the ceiling, and that became her norm. And didn't realize it was having an impact on the young boy until one day they were at the mall and the four-year-old was looking up at the ceiling of the mall and this massive air duct, this massive vent up there, and he just exclaimed, he says, "Oh my, look at the huge Jesus." And then she realized she better be doing some explaining to him. Well, as I'm continuing this message from last week, it's talking last week about the promise of God and the plans for really a hope in the future, if you remember the verse from Jeremiah. And really that sense of purpose, that sense of hope, of good things to come. There's an author by the name of Ben Patterson, and he makes a comment about how a submarine had gone down years ago, rammed by a ship off the coast of Massachusetts, sank immediately, the entire crew trapped there just in this prison of death. Every effort is being made to try to rescue the crew, but ultimately failing. Near the end of the ordeal, a deep sea diver was doing everything in his power to see if he could find a way to somehow release the crew from there. And he thought he'd heard this tapping just on the hull of the sunken sub and placed his helmet up to it and soon realized that the tapping he could hear was Morse code. And he listened there and spelled that out in terms of it. And the tapping was repeating this same question. And the question that was coming from within, is there any hope? Roy B. Zuck writes, "Unbelievable as it may seem, it is possible for a person to live up to 70 days without food. It is also possible to exist for nearly 10 days without water. And one can live for up to 6 minutes without air. But there is one thing it is impossible to live without, hope." But that's, you know, as I was reading that, that's not entirely true, is it? I mean, because even though we might say that, we know that we can go on with feelings of hopelessness, that we can just drag on through life, and even though as we might just feel it, that we're just existing. And I know that's true, and I've been there, and perhaps some of you over the course of your life as well. They always think that maybe somehow deep, deep down, there is something that God has put in us that maybe we're not even aware of, that this says, you know, hang in there, keep going, that it will get better. And our call to worship verse there from Romans 15, that's where I got the title for this message, as I mentioned. And let me just read you that verse again, verse 13 there. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." You know, may the hope of God, that hope that comes from him, fill us with joy and peace as we trust in him, so that what? So that we might overflow with hope. And I was reading that phrase over and over, overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. As I've been thinking, just reflecting on that verse and really just trying to grasp the fullness of what it's saying. I mean, what does that even mean, overflowing with hope? And what is that even meant to look like in the lives of us as believers? If you remember that question that I asked you last week, is how you look at your future that way. I mean, tomorrow, is it something whether or not that's a sense of optimism and tomorrow is going to have good things in store for me or great things? Or perhaps it's that sense that there's nothing really good in the future. In a sense of just kind of in a downhill slide between aging and life's difficulties and, as we mentioned, the world's getting worse and people are getting worse and I can read my Bible and the prophecy and I know it's going to get worse. So essentially, what is there even to look forward to? And I know that's not a far-off thought for many people. And so it makes me wonder, as even I read this verse here, that how could things be so good in Paul's time, so incredible, so going so well for Paul that he could write these things about hope? The way that he does, I mean, how is it even possible he could write this verse? Because I was mentioning last week that it wasn't so good. Really not good at all, that he's living in time of dreary times and he had gone through the likes of Roman empires like Caligula to then Nero down the road in Paul's time and the emperor under whom he even died. And if you remember for the Ephesians, as I've commented on over the years, that they got a lot of evil going on. Again, city of Ephesus there to whom he writes these words. Worship of false gods, temple prostitution, demonic things, witchcraft, spells, hexes. They've seen some very real evil power, and they live in a city of just extreme immorality. And we find in most of these other churches and the various cities that Paul's writing to the same thing usually. I mean, rampant corruption and immorality, and maybe even remember when we were doing the book of Corinthians over the years that there was even an expression at the time to Corinthianize, which meant that you would really just take someone into utter moral decay. So if you think about that, it's not like times were grand, that if we think we're living in the worst possible times, I mean, really throughout history, there's just been some nasty time periods. And as to Paul, well, it's the same as I was mentioning last week. It wasn't easy for him. Persecution, beatings, stonings. And, you know, again, we think it's bad now. But, of course, you know, the common thing that probably I would think, same as you would, I'd think, well, you know, that's fine. I'm not Paul, right? You're not Paul either. That's generally how we might look at his sense of optimism. And Paul's somewhere up there in this spiritual cloud, riding the high of all that God is doing. And for us, well, we're just grunting it out as regular Christians, or maybe just believers living in some spiritually barren wasteland. So how can we even compare these words from Paul to, you know, what we're going through in our lives and stuff there? And I know that's how we can look at it, because it just seems there's something different, and these words seem so lofty and far up beyond anything we could ever hope for in our lives. But isn't Paul pointing to something more in these words? I mean, things that are found beyond his experience, something that isn't from Paul, not part of his nature, not part of his character, not far even from the sense of just him maybe being an optimistic person, whatever it might be. But he's pointing to something that has nothing to do with Paul, but everything to do with the Holy Spirit. That's something being someone and the hope that is found in the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want to catch your eyes in terms of this verse. He's not talking about all where he is and any sense of this, that character of Paul and however he might have been as this mighty man of God. He's saying that this is a hope that comes from the Holy Spirit. And as I've said over the years, that if we are a believer, we have the Holy Spirit given to us when we accept Christ. I mean, we can have different measures for sure as we allow more of him into our lives, and that's for sure a difference in regard to all of this. But to each and every one of us, without exception, if we are a believer, saved by grace through faith, we are at least on that pathway to greater hope in our lives. And that's the promise of God, right? The Holy Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit bringing hope. That's His promise to us, that somehow again as we allow Him to come and fill us, or as the Roman verse says, we trust in Him, we can be overflowing with hope. And I, same as you can read it, as I can think about this, that sounds too good to even be true. And I know the reality of life here on earth, and for most of us, we just want enough hope to keep going. You know, hope just to keep on trucking, just to keep hanging in there, just overflowing with hope. I mean, how is that ever even going to happen in my life? Well, Paul here, inspired by the Spirit, and he writes this to the church of Ephesus. It's really a great reminder to them about this incredible power that is at work in them. This incomparably great power that's available to them, that power, he says, that's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. I mean, that's what's there to be in their lives, and so that becomes his prayer for them, is that somehow that they might know this hope to which God has called them, and to know this power that's there available to them to work in their lives, to work through them, the incredible power of God. And it's somehow, again, contrary to all their fears, contrary to all those worries, living in the midst of this very evil, corrupt city, society that they are part of, that they would realize more so the power of God to be at work in them, and it's greater than the power of evil. There's a verse we looked at over the years, another good one to just keep in your mind there, in 1 John 4:4, and it says, "Greater is He that is in us, and what than he that is in the world." And that's, in a sense, what he's trying to tell or remind this church of, and bring that incredible hope and overflowing with hope, as he tells them, that stems from them knowing Christ, and first and foremost knowing that they are believers, and knowing that there is something that is real at work in them. Every bit as real as the darkness that they have seen or faced or heard of. You know, every bit as real, this awesome power of God to be at work in their lives, which we know is the Holy Spirit in us. And He's the one who brings that greater hope and reminds us of that hope that we have and assures us that there is hope for the people of God. So that whatever comes, whatever happens, you know, I can think in my mind and I know that God is good. I know that God is loving. I know that God is all-powerful. And I know that nothing that happens escapes the eye of my Heavenly Father, and that my life, my time is in His hands. You know, perhaps maybe He may remove some of the storms in my life, and great, right? Praise God if that happens. But to know too that even if He allows storms and things like Paul is facing and all these other believers at the time he's writing, that if He allows their storms, then He knows that that is best, and His promise then is to carry me through the storm, to help me make it through the storm. Kevin Miller, he tells a story about late Mother Teresa, and he said that at times in her life, Mother Teresa felt abandoned by God. Now, you often think about this, you know, saintly lady and all she really did, but abandoned by God, and that one day she'd been walking the streets of Calcutta searching for a house where she could start the work she wanted to do, start this ministry. But at the end of that day of walking and looking around, she wrote these words. She says, "I wandered the streets the whole day. My feet are aching, and I have not been able to find a home. And I also get the tempter telling me, 'Leave all this, go back to the convent from which you came.'" And he goes and tells, you know, eventually Mother Teresa finds her home, her place to do ministry, founds the Missionaries of Charity. And years back when this story that he was writing was written, he said at the time the ministry there was feeding 500,000 families a year in Calcutta alone, treating 90,000 leprosy patients, and educating 20,000 children. You know, incredible, right? From the point of giving up and being ready just to be done with it all, and And that's the same sometimes maybe for our lives, and we can think, yeah, just give up and let up, and why bother with even being a believer, and things don't go my way, and it doesn't seem like God's answering, and doesn't seem like I have any more hope or anything else going in my life than the next neighbor who's just doing whatever he or she wants to do. And I don't want this to sound like just a trite answer, but again, know that God is still there. That's the reminder of this. And know that he's still at work despite however sometimes it might look in our lives. That if you are a believer, you have that guarantee, that promise of the Holy Spirit in you. And that promise that the Holy Spirit is the one who brings hope. That he will bring more hope. And as we feed more, as we fill more, as we allow more into our life, that we're going to love the results of what comes from there. In Romans 5, and let me just even read you this little passage too, another one hopefully you're somewhat familiar with. And in verses 1 to 5, as Paul writes to the Roman church there, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." Again, a great passage just to reflect. I mean, all these things in life is what he's saying, that even the suffering that he can see, that God's used it in step by step to the point where he could see that the final product of all that was to bring hope. As God pours his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. A hope that doesn't disappoint, and this amazing overflowing hope. And that's his reminder there. The Roman church is reminded to us as well that as believers we have the greatest hope of all. And we have life eternal, peace with God, and that through everything that we go through and all the life's ups and downs and good times and times of suffering, to know that God is at work, and through all this is going to be incredible hope that's found in the Holy Spirit. That hope, again, it's not just dependent upon our characters. I mean, some people might be naturally more optimistic. Some might just be pessimistic. But this is saying that the hope that's found through the Holy Spirit, and each of us has the Holy Spirit. And again, our job just to allow him to come and to permeate our life with more of him. And I wish, you know, as you could be as, you know, I think as a pastor, but even as whatever it be, as a parent or friend or anything else in anybody else's life, I really wish that there could just be this magical switch that somehow you could just turn on and we would just feel so hopeful. Right? Overflowing with hope. Just all that's happening and you could just flip that and next thing is just something so incredible and I feel entirely different. Because I know that it's true that when we're down, it's tough to feed ourselves spiritually and then tough to be filled with more of the Holy Spirit and to have more hope. But I also know that this promise of hope is real, and that whatever energy that we can put into spending time to get filled will lead to results of more spirit and more hope in our lives there. To being more and more filled with him. And asking God just to, you know, come and allow him to bring more of this overflowing hope into our lives. Because it is true, we look and we can sense maybe just in our lifetimes where the world seems what it's at and all these things and difficulties, and as we've been watching news and I've been talking a number of weeks, we look and it seems generally just a very messed up sense of where things are at. But the truth, again, when you look through these cities and what was happening in the times where these authors of Scripture are inspired by God to pen these words, that they were every bit as bad and worse than what we're facing yet even here today. I mean, they were living in corruption, they were living in just immorality, in a sense that at least where we are now is beyond that by far. But in the midst of that he knew that this power of the Holy Spirit was there to bring hope as he would trust in God. And that's the only thing I can think in terms of what Paul had, that it wasn't Paul, it was the Holy Spirit in Paul. And that same Holy Spirit that there is to be at work in us. And there's an author that writes about a group of pastors who were meeting in back in the 1800s. And if you remember the name of D.L. Moody, famous evangelistic preacher of the 1800s there, and they were discussing whether or not they should have him come and do this big evangelistic campaign in their city. One minister was reluctant to have Moody speak, and he said this. He says, "Why Moody? Does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" And it said there was this silence, really, as people thought about that. And finally, another man spoke up and said, "No, Moody does not have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does have a monopoly on D.L. Moody." Charles Allen, he writes that when you say a situation or a person is hopeless, you are slamming the door in the face of God. Isn't that really true? You know, for others, for you, for me, in terms of our life. I mean, the Bible is just full of countless stories when all seems lost. You know, yet the God of the impossible who comes through. I mean, it's the one wonder as you read through Scripture all the time. It's just these stories of men and women who seem like they were so lost, so far from God, and yet the God of the impossible comes through. When situations seem like they were just so far from anything being able to turn out, and yet the God of the impossible comes through again. And that's our reason for hope, and that's what Paul is reminding them and reminding us today as we read these words. I mean, who knows what God can do in your life today, in my life, or tomorrow, or the next day after that. I mean, I just have to look back in times of life when it seemed dark and dreary. And, well, down the road, maybe some of that begins to make more sense. And sometimes, you know, you can see how God worked in even the midst of all those storms, and how God healed, and how God brought back a sense of just even hope to the hopeless. Again, when it seems hopeless, let the hope of the Holy Spirit just flow in you, for who knows what God can do, like that hymn we were singing, right? It's no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He can do for you. Those are true words. We find it so much. That's Scripture all along. Just men and women of God who weren't good and perfect in and of themselves. They would have been the type you'd write off probably if you were to look at them. But somehow God changes it around and does some incredible things. And that's Paul's story too. He's not only living in these corrupt, godless cities in a time period of just incredible evil. He's been through a background and all he's seen that he was one that was there and killing the church and seeing how God totally just changed things to do something amazing in his life. And to know that that same God who had done that for him was there to do it for each and every other person. I know I mentioned maybe last week in terms of that, but the one thing that we all can know is it ends well, right? I mean, I've read the end of this book, and the ending is that the war is won, and whatever battles there might be along the way, in spiritual, emotional, mental, physical, whatever, we know the ending, and the ending is that we win. Whatever the journey, it's going to all turn out okay. That hope, again, that something that's real coming from the Holy Spirit. And I always want to make sure that we know that these aren't just some like easy words from a pastor. And it's not like easy words that might come from a psychologist or a friend. And in a sense that you just think, and I'm not, you know, saying anything in terms of words that we provide in comfort to others. Hug, pat on the back. But this is something more even that he's speaking about, that it's not just that sense of, you know, arm around the shoulder, it'll be okay and it'll be all right. Paul's speaking about something real that flows from the Holy Spirit in us. And the best I can equate that with is when we were looking in Philippians, or we talked, and Philippians speaks there in chapter 4 about this peace that goes beyond understanding. You know, peace that has no fathomable reason to be there in our lives, because all the situations, all the circumstances, every rhyme or reason says that there should be no peace. And he's talking about a very literal something that comes in peace from God. That, and I've asked over the years, and I'm sure most people could say, yep, sometime in my life I felt that. And it seemed I was just so troubled. There was nothing there that could bring. And all of a sudden, no, I could just feel very literal that sense of just peace that goes beyond understanding. And I think that's what he's speaking here in terms of this sense of just hope. That despite all those situations, circumstances of life, that it's God just comes and through the Holy Spirit, there's that hope that just floods over us and revives us. And something spiritual for sure, but something that is also just real that we can feel inside of us. And again, that even today God can come and work in your life, in my life, and through the Holy Spirit to fill us with hope. I like what Robert Morgan writes, and he says, Proverbs 24:16 says, "No matter how often an honest man falls, he always gets up again. The first person to invent the wheel only discovered what God had already designed, for the Lord created things in circles. The stars and planets around, they move in orbital circuits, and life, as a result, moves in cycles. Every 100 years, we have a new century. Every 365 days, we have a new year. Every 24 hours, we have a new day. Every 60 minutes, we have a new hour. God created the potential for new beginnings into the very design of our universe. And for good reason. Every hero of Scripture needed new beginnings. Adam and Eve, after they ate the forbidden fruit. Moses, after he killed the Egyptian. David, after his adulterous relationship. Elijah, after an emotional breakdown in the desert. The disciples after Good Friday, and maybe you." And that's again prayer, as Paul was making to the church here of Ephesus. You know, that's prayer I have for each of us. You know, maybe the Holy Spirit just come and work in our lives to overflow with hope. That's the promise that's given there, is if we got the Holy Spirit, there's hope, and it can grow and grow in bigger ways as he comes into our life in greater manner. And as I mentioned, you know, we'll look more in this next week as we continue in terms of these, even that meaning and purpose and the promise of what that means to our lives. Let me just close with this prayer from a long time back. It's got some old English wording from the 15th century by a man, maybe you've read or heard his name over the years, but Thomas A'Kempis. In a book that he's well known for called The Imitation of Christ, and he makes this prayer. "In thee, therefore, O Lord God, I put all my hope, for many friends shall not profit, nor strong helpers be able to secure, nor prudent counselors to give a useful answer, nor the books of the learned to console, nor any precious substance to deliver, nor any secret and beautiful place to give shelter. If thou thyself do not assist, help, strengthen, comfort, instruct, keep in safety. To hope in thee above all things is the strongest solace of thy servants." That's the power of heads. Father, thank you again for these words of hope from Scripture. And, you know, I hope just the reality there that can sink into our minds that this is Paul not describing where he's, you know, got the character, the personality to rise above everything, and in the midst of the corrupt world, in the midst of all that he's facing, and that he's somehow able to triumph above it. But reminding the same, the church and all those fledgling believers, that we're just beginning to rise from darkness and to be able to try to gain a foothold in terms of what it meant to have Christ in their lives and the incredible power that was there available to them. The same power, as he says, that raised Christ from the dead, and we can only imagine that awesome power of God to do so. And yet to remind them in the same breath that that's where the hope comes from, and hope of their future in terms of knowing they're saved and they have life in you, eternal life, and knowing hope for today and for tomorrow. And it's the same for us, that we do just make that same prayer, and where we may struggle, falter, flounder, come and revive us with that hope of the Holy Spirit to overflow into our lives as we look to the future and whatever might hold and whatever might change in our lives and lives of family and lives of friends and lives of our society and the lives of those in this world, that to know above and beyond all that, you are God. And you are a God who's in control. You're a God who cares for us. You're a God who loves us. You are a God who has marked what the end shall be, and we can know and trust in that, that it all turns out well. And so wherever we're at in this journey and whatever battles we might face, just remind us again that that greatest war is in one, and through Christ Jesus that we have life in you, and that because of the Holy Spirit then promised and guaranteed to us believers, we have just hope for each and every day. So breathe that into us. Through Christ's name we pray. Amen.